right, grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 12. I want to finish up a message that I started last week, a message talking about how we bring God's power into our impossible situations. And for those of you who weren't with us last week, I'm just going to do a little setup here and then get right back into the message. In your bulletin, you'll find a little sheet like this that will help you follow along. It's got all of the notes pertaining to this message itself. And I don't know about you, but I have faced impossible situations in my life. And through those impossible situations, the Lord has matured me. The Lord has used those difficult times in my life to actually bring me to a place of greater understanding concerning His ways and His purposes. And this morning, we're going to be talking about an impossible situation that the early church faced and just how they responded to the impossible situation. And that's really the key. The key is, how do we respond when we find ourselves facing difficulties in our lives? And this has not only an individual application, but what I'm really going after in this message is the corporate application. Because I believe that as the church, there are times where the Lord calls us together to pray in regards to situations that seemingly in the natural seem impossible. But how many of you know that we don't serve a natural God? We serve a supernatural God. And so when the church begins to understand how she can position herself before the one who is supernatural and actually usher the kingdom of God into situations that involve them or their families or their friends or their loved ones, it is a powerful, powerful lesson that we can learn and apply and see expressed in our generation. We've been talking about kingdom power. We've been talking about it in the context of the church gathered together in community, both large group and small group. And so this series of messages started by us focusing on the importance of fellowship and how the Lord works through fellowship. And I think you're going to see that fellowship is a key to not only how we grow in the Lord, but actually it's a key to our prayer life, how we grow in the life of prayer. We've also talked about stewardship and how God has given us different gifts and abilities and talents and resources, and that all of the things that have been entrusted to us have been given to us for the primary purpose of then using them as stewards for the advancing of God's kingdom on the earth today. And so we took some time in this series to talk about stewardship and how you use your gifts and how you use your abilities and your talents and even your resources to advance the kingdom of God. And now, lastly in this series, we're talking about prayer. And we've talked about prayer as a partnership with God and how we've been invited into this partnership and what a wonderful privilege it is that we can pray and what a vast subject prayer is. We could spend the rest of our lifetime just exploring this dynamic of prayer where we have been invited by God into partnership with Him to actually advance His kingdom on the earth today. In fact, Jesus, when asked how we should pray, the disciples said, "Teach us, Jesus, teach us how to pray." And He said, "Pray this way, connect your heart with the Father by saying, 'Father, hallowed be your name. You are holy, you are majestic, you are awesome. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven.'" And so Jesus, one of the first teachings on prayer that He gave directly to His disciples was to teach them not only to connect with the heart of God, but actually how to marshal the kingdom of God here on earth, even as it's being done in heaven, so that the earth on which we live in, or which we live in, could be powerfully impacted by it. That being the kingdom. So last week, we looked at this impossible situation. In Acts chapter 12, just in a little recap, the early church is under incredible pressure and persecution. Herod has risen up against the church, and he has actually martyred James. You'll remember that Jesus had an inner circle. It consisted of Peter, John, and James. And John and James were called the sons of thunder. And so as the church is growing and moving into prominence in the city of Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, this guy by the name of Herod is the king, and he rises up against the early church and begins to exercise incredible pressure and persecution against her. And as a result, he arrests James and has him beheaded. And so he is martyred for the sake of the gospel. And not only is that a bad situation that the early church is facing, but then he has Peter arrested. And the only reason why Peter doesn't lose his head in this story is because there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so there are holy days taking place in Jerusalem. And it would have been against the law of the people of that hour to actually have any beheadings. He just is put in prison. He has Peter put in prison waiting for this feast to end so then he can bring him out of prison and do the same thing to him that he had done to James. And so we're going to see how the church responds to that, because it is a very difficult, impossible situation that they're facing. We're told, and we looked at it last week, that as Peter is arrested, not only is he put in jail, but he's put in shackles. And not only is he put in shackles, but he's shackled to two of the prison guards, these heavily armed guards in the prison. So he's shackled to the guards, and he is shackled to them 24/7. But if that isn't enough, not only is he shackled to two guards, but four squads of soldiers are assigned to watch over Peter during his imprisonment. It would be like his imprisonment over a weekend. He marshals 16 heavily armed guards to watch over Peter 24/7. How many of you would see that as an impossible situation? Very, very difficult situation that's transpiring there. And so the early church is facing attacks, and as a result of the attacks, I am sure that apprehension has come into the life of the early church. I'm sure they're kind of looking at it and going, what's our future? What's going to happen to us if something doesn't transpire? And not only that, but now they realize that they are facing a real adversary, a real enemy is coming up against them. And even though in the natural it was Herod, how many of you know that behind Herod, Herod is a being called Satan, and Satan is actually coming against the church because he hates her message and he hates her Lord. And so we've got to understand that when adversity comes into our lives and difficulty comes into our lives, that sometimes behind that adversity, sometimes behind that difficulty is an adversary that is trying to deplete you and discourage you and disrupt you and disturb you so that you lose sight of the goal, so that you lose sight of the vision that God has given you for your life or for the life of the church. And that is his tactic. He comes in and tries to bring such disturbance into a situation that we lose sight of what we have been called to, and we give ourselves over to things that would cause us to be distracted and moved away from the purposes of God. How many of you have ever experienced the assault of an enemy that just brings something in your life out of the blue that brings such a distraction that it's difficult for you to even open your Bible and read? It's difficult for you to even kneel down and pray. It's difficult for you to just lift up your hands to heaven and begin to worship, because it is such a distraction and it's such a pressure that you just don't know which way to turn. Am I talking to the right group of people? And that's what's happening in the early church. They are under this thing. They are under this thing. And let me just say that, listen, we operate in a world today that is opposed to the message of the gospel. We live in a nation today that is trying to shut down the good news and saying it is politically incorrect for you to tell people that they should turn from their sin. Who do you think you are? Well, the Bible says that you and I have been commissioned by God himself to declare the good news, and that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that every one of us needs to repent of our sins and turn to God. We've all been assigned and commissioned to that. Amen? And yet we live in a world that is hostile to that message. And we're being told, no, listen, if you want to talk about that stuff within the four walls of your church, that's fine. But don't you go outside of the four walls of this church and start talking about that stuff. Because if you do, you are violating a political correct persona. And it's not up to you to judge. It's not up to, and I'm not talking about judging people. I'm talking about telling people good news, that they can be set free from the curse of sin and death, that they can be dislodged from the lies of the adversary and actually live a life unto God that is pleasing and acceptable and freeing and all of those things. And yet we live in a day, and so we're not immune to troubles, are we? We're not immune to pressures. We're not immune to the difficulties that we face. And yet there are times when those things catch us off guard. And if we're not careful, we don't turn in the right direction. We don't respond like we should. Well, I want you to look at the response of the early church when all of this is coming at them. Now, think about this. Think about it. One of their key leaders, James, has been not only arrested, but his head has been cut off. How many of you think that's a bad day? I'm serious. That is like think about that. If news had gotten back that one of the key leaders at Zion Fellowship had been arrested and his head or her head had been cut off, how would that hit you? I know how it would hit me right in the gut. I would go, oh, you're kidding me. And not only that, but then right on the heels of that, you hear, oh, and another key leader has been arrested and is in jail and is waiting execution. That would grip you, wouldn't it? That would cause you to go, oh, what's going on? I dare say that there might be some of us that say, you know what? I'm going to kind of disassociate myself from that group of people before I get in that kind of trouble. I mean, who knows what? I don't know what my response to that would be, really. I would just hope that I wasn't the one whose head got cut off. I think my response if my head got cut off would be, ouch. But, you know, the early church was facing this and realized, folks, that no one had prepared them for this. They hadn't gone to a seminar. Here's four things you do when you face persecution. Or the keys to responding to beheading. You know, nothing. They hadn't gone to any kind of seminar to prepare them for this. But in verse 5, we learn something very, very key about the early church. Verse 5, and this is the verse that we're going to look for and finish this message and look to our notes. It says that Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now, why was this happening? It happened because it pleased the Jewish people who were against the church. And so Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, and this is where we're going to draw four thoughts about how we usher in God's power into our impossible situations. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, last week I said, right now, just take out the blackboard of your mind and bring it out there. And as we start to investigate a little further into this message, I want you to just on the blackboard of your mind, just write down the impossible situation that you personally are facing right now that you would like to bring before the throne room of God. When I do that, I slide out that blackboard, and right in the middle of that blackboard is my mother's name. Because my mother, and thank you for all of you who have been asking and praying for my mother is battling cancer. And right now, the doctors are saying there's nothing we can do for her. We've done everything that we can do for her, and so now she's in a battle for her life. How many of you know that when I think about what my mother is going through, that to me in the natural is an impossible situation. So her name goes on my blackboard. And I want to be lifting her up before the Lord in regards to this cancer. And I'm sure that every one of you have situations like that. I encourage you to do that right now as we explore how we should respond and how we can usher in the very power of God's kingdom into our situations whenever we face impossible things in our lives. Last week we saw that we have to begin with this recognition that when we pray, our prayer is to God. Remember last week we talked about that, and you say, well, Chris, that is kind of like, duh, of course it is to God. But as I said last week, I'm not so sure that all of our prayers are unto the Lord. What I mean by that is the Bible says that prayer to God is prayer that is made with the recognition that I am standing before the face of God as I pray. That I am literally in the Spirit, in the throne room of God, standing before Him, and I am bringing, by grace, prayers to the Lord. And I suggested last week, especially when it comes to corporate prayer, I think we do this very good individually, but when it comes to corporate prayer, often our corporate prayer is not unto God because we are so concerned about the people around us, what they are saying or what they're not saying. And we're so concerned with our own prayers. What if he chooses me? What if he asks me to pray? And so most of our time in corporate prayer is spent with this, the gymnastics of just thinking about ourselves or thinking about other people. And so I concluded, my personal feeling is much of corporate prayer is not unto God, it's unto each other. And I said, in order for us to break through, we've got to begin to realize that not only individually, but corporately, when we gather like this, folks, do you understand that we are gathering before the Lord, unto God? And the early church understood this. When they gathered for a prayer meeting, it wasn't just we were gathering in somebody's living room. They were gathering before the very throne room of God. And they knew that because the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed, and they were being told that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that rent the veil, that opened the way, so that with confidence assurance they could come before God and pray. And so their prayer was unto God, and they allowed Holy Spirit to escort them into His presence. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means to allow the Holy Spirit to literally escort you into the presence of God so that as you're praying, you are transformed and you are transfixed into the heavenly realms. That it's just not a natural kind of prayer. It's a supernatural kind of prayer. And I want to just say to you this morning that whenever we gather in the name of Jesus, He said, listen, you gather in my name, I'll be at that meeting. And so you and I, when we gather like this, folks, I want to just speak something into the life of this church, into the reality that corporate prayer needs to be going someplace that I don't think we've yet touched. And what I mean by that is we need to learn how to gather corporately unto the Lord. And each one of us realizing that only in, not only individually, but together we are standing before God in the very throne room of God. I have access to Him. And that Holy Spirit will show me how I ought to pray. Now, when you start praying under the direction and the escort of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know that your prayers are typically on target? Because Holy Spirit knows what's on the heart of Father. And that's why Jesus said, whenever you pray, oh, hallow the name of Father. Come before the Father and say, oh, your name is holy, your name is magnificent, your name is great. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And the idea of standing before God. When you stand before God, when I stand before God and I bring my impossible situation to Him, suddenly my perspective changes, doesn't it? Because there is nothing bigger than God. There is no difficult situation that I face that could overwhelm God. How many of you know that God is never overwhelmed? And so when I bring my difficulty, I get overwhelmed all the time. How about you? But God never gets overwhelmed. So when I understand that prayer, not only individual prayer, but corporate prayer is to God, it's unto God, it's before His face. I allow Holy Spirit to usher me into the presence of God, and I am coming before the one who has declared nothing is too difficult for me. And so I'm bringing my impossible situation to him, and I'm coming with confidence, and I'm coming with assurance that when I open my mouth, he hears my voice. Last week I said not only does he hear my voice individually, but he hears our voice corporately. In other words, he hears you individually. Oh, that's Chris. Oh, that's George. Or that's Sam. Or there are times he goes, oh, that's Zion. I hear their voice. I know that corporate sound. How many of you know that we have a corporate sound? And it's important that we understand that. And so we saw last week that the first thing that we have to get in place is this understanding that it was prayer that was offered unto God. It was faithful prayer. Faith is the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. Now let's look at the other four this morning. Okay? That's all recap for those of you who weren't with us last week. It says that by constant prayer, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The second thing I want you to see is that their prayer was constant. Another word that might be translated in your Bible for constant is earnest or unceasing or without ceasing. In other words, it was fervent prayer. We are told that the prayers that came before the Lord were without ceasing. Now, this word ceasing is an incredibly important word that we get a hold of. It means to stretch forth to the limits. It's actually a medical term. How many of you have ever pulled a muscle like a hamstring? Anybody ever pulled a hamstring? Do you know why you pulled a hamstring? Because you stretched it beyond its boundaries, beyond its limits. And as a result, you stretched it to the point where it just went. Anybody ever do that? That's a lot of fun, isn't it? That's the medical term. But the idea of it, when it is applied to prayer, it means it is a prayer where I am going beyond the boundaries. I am not allowing myself to set limitations as far as what I can stretch into. So they were praying without ceasing. I call it, I mean business prayer. It's that kind of prayer where when you come before the Lord, you mean business. In other words, it's not the type of prayer where when a prayer meeting is called that you just come and you go through the motions. No, when you come to this kind of prayer group, when you come to this kind of prayer meeting, you come with the anticipation that you are going to stretch yourself beyond natural limits, that you're going to stretch yourself into the possibilities of God, that you're going to stretch yourself in faith to believe that nothing is too difficult for God. And it's this kind of, so it says specifically, Luke writes and he says, they constantly, they fervently prayed. It was this picture of fervency that he's painting here. And it's the idea that as they are praying, they are focused, they are intentional, and they are passionate. And folks, we need to see that restored to the church today. Prayer must become focused. Listen, we cannot just pray about things concerning this nation or concerning the global situation or what's happening in the Middle East right now. We cannot pray unfocused. We have to come to those prayer meetings focused. And not only do we come with a focus, but we have to come intentional. We have to come with an intentionality in our hearts as we pray. And our prayers should be passionate. In other words, listen. How many of you know that it's okay to get emotional at a prayer meeting? The prayer meeting that was being held on behalf of Peter was, the description is they were constant, they were earnest, they were fervent, they were passionate, they were intense, they were focused on the situation that was before them. How many of you have some situations going on in your life right now where you need some brothers and sisters in Christ to gather with you intentionally, focused, passionate about what's going on in that situation that you're facing? Anybody? Amen. That's the way we need to begin to grow as a church. We need to begin to realize that the prayer that was taking place there, we need to undertake this, because in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is what we call availing prayer. In other words, when we actually get our hearts engaged to a place where we're coming before the Lord and we are not going to let go until we see an answer to prayer, we're going to be earnest, we're going to be constant, we're going to give ourselves to this because we believe that God answers prayer. And so we are going to pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says we need to do. We need to pray without relent. We need to pray without giving up. How many of you have ever been praying for a situation and you didn't see the answer that you expected in the time that you anticipated, therefore you just wanted to quit? I've been there. Well, the kind of prayer that the church is supposed to pray is constant, earnest, fervent. Not sluggish, not lifeless, not unconcerned, not casual, not half-hearted, not blasé, not apathetic. It is a prayer that pours forth from a heart that is burdened for the situation. It is the kind of prayer that reaches heaven and actually moves the hand of God. That's the kind of prayer that was being offered. And so praying without ceasing is the picture that is being painted here by Luke. Okay, praying without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? In your notes, you'll see that there are at least three things that we could talk about in regards to praying without ceasing. First of all, to pray without ceasing means that we pray in a spirit of dependence. Our dependency is on God. We're not praying because we think we can do anything. We're not praying because we think we got anything. We're praying because we depend on the Lord. And so unceasing prayer, fervent, passionate prayer, is resourced in the place of dependency. Secondly, not only is it resourced in the place of dependency, but unceasing prayer is prayer that is repeated and prayer that is often. To be unceasing prayer, it's the kind of prayer that has to be without ceasing. Paul said it this way to the Romans. He said, whenever I think about the church in Rome, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. In other words, that church that Paul had planted in Rome, he says, whenever I think about you, I bring you unto God before the throne, because I know that's my place, and without ceasing I mention you to God. So when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you and I just walk around mumbling to ourselves all the time. It means that whenever Holy Spirit brings to you the remembrance of a situation or the remembrance of a person, that you pray repeatedly and often for that situation. How many of us have ever experienced this? Where you're just going through your day, you got up, you read your Bible, you had your own personal time of prayer, and then you get about the workday, and somewhere in the middle of the workday, the Lord reminds you of a situation that you heard of, or the Lord reminds you of a person. You know what he's doing? He's giving you opportunity to pray unceasingly. That's what the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing. In other words, as Holy Spirit brings that remembrance to you, you offer it up before the Lord. And all of us have occasion to do that. So not only is it dependent, but it's a prayer that is never ending. It's a prayer that we continue to press forward until we see the answer that God wants to bring. And then thirdly, to pray without ceasing means it is a prayer that I am just not going to give up. It is a not giving up kind of prayer. I've been in situations where I've been praying about a situation and I've prayed about it long and I've prayed about it hard and I just haven't seen the answer to prayer and I have just wanted to give up. Anybody talking to me out there? Ever been there where you just wanted to give up and just say, I don't see the answer. I don't see how this is happening. Listen, here's the situation. Here's Peter in prison. Oh my goodness, this is impossible. And 16 armed guards, 24/7. You know, how easy it could have been for the church to give up. But you see, unceasing prayer doesn't give up. Unceasing prayer is the type of prayer where it says in Luke 8, 18, chapter, verse 1, it says, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, I don't see the answer right now. I don't know what God is up to. I don't know what he's doing. But you know what? I'm not going to lose heart in this situation. I'm just going to keep praying. I'm going to keep on asking him. But Chris, you haven't seen the answer to that prayer, and you've been praying for weeks. I know, but you know what? I'm not going to lose heart. Why? Because my hope is in the Lord. How many of you have ever almost lost heart in a situation? It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to lose heart in a situation, especially when God doesn't answer in our timetable or in our way. But that isn't the life of the early church. The early church, how many of you know it could have been real easy for the early church to say, you know what, I think we ought to just close down our meetings. It's getting us a lot of trouble. But no, they got before God and they said, God, we're going to keep on pressing in. We're going to go beyond limits. We're going to start. If I have to pull a hamstring on this one, I'm going to pull a hamstring on this one because I'm not letting go until I see the answer for what we're asking for. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. It's called pressing in. And there are times where, folks, we just need to press in and not give up, even though we've not seen the answer. And we see that in the church, in the early church. They would not stop praying. It says that by constant prayer, they offered it unto God. And it says that it was by the church. And so the next thing that I want us to see is that not only was it prayer that was unto God, and not only was it a constant, earnest prayer, but it was a corporate prayer. It was prayer that was corporate. It was family prayer. It was like, if this is touching Peter, this is touching me. And so it was family prayer, and they came together, and the suggestion there is that they came together, there was such unity, their hearts were joined together. They could have easily said, "Woo, I'm glad this isn't touching my family. I'm glad this isn't touching me." No, they said, you know what? If that's touching Peter, that's touching me. If that's touching James' family, that's touching me. And so they came together. And corporate prayer is we come together passionately, and everything might be going well in our life. But you know what? Brother so-and-so next to us or sister so-and-so over here, it's not going so well for them. So that when we come together in corporate prayer, I begin to lift up my voice in passionate, fervent intercession on their behalf. Why? Because we're the family of God. This is my brother. This is my sister. Well, it's not going to affect you, Chris. It doesn't mean anything if that happens to them. Yeah, but you know what? If it affects them, it affects me. If it's going on with them, it's going on with me. And so it is a family prayer. And they came together and they began to pray as the church. Folks, that is why we have to guard unity. That's why we can't let the adversary get in and try to rustle things up in the body of Christ and get us mad with each other and if they're going to that prayer meeting, I'm not going to that prayer meeting. If they're there, I'm not going there. Why? I don't like the way they pray. You know, I don't like the way they sing. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't even like the car they drive. You know, and so, you know, disunity does such damage to corporate prayer. And yet, this group of believers came together as the church, and they were praying on Peter's behalf. In your bulletin, every Sunday, we give you a prayer focus for the week. You know why we do this? Because we here at Zion Fellowship believe in the power of corporate prayer. This is what I mean. When you read that, and you begin to see some of the things that are touching people in our body right now. There are people in our church family who are facing life-threatening illnesses. And when we see that, we ought to be touching heaven for them. There are people in our congregation right now who have either family or friends that are going wayward. And when we hear about that, we ought to be touching heaven for them. There are others that are struggling with needs. They have burdens. They have problems. Folks, we need to be touching heaven for them. And that's why we provide that. That's why we have ministries like Gap Ministries. That's why we have ministries of intercession in this house. Why? Because corporately we are called together to rally around one another and pray for one another and uphold the place of prayer. So you see it. It's all before you. And I want to encourage you. This ought to be in your Bible. This ought to be something that you're pulling out on a daily basis, knowing that others are praying these same things along with you. And in the unity of that kind of corporate prayer, there is incredible power that is released on the situation that we're talking about. So the church prayed earnestly. Why? Because they had a commitment and a belief. You see that in your notes. The corporate gathering of prayer, I believe this is the most powerful force on the earth today. There is no more power on the earth today that is more powerful than when the church comes in agreement in prayer before the throne of God and they begin to lift intercessions before it. There is nothing more powerful than that on the face of the earth today. The sad fact is the church doesn't know it. For the most part, the church doesn't know that. Do you know the inherent power that is sitting in this room right now? If you and I would come into agreement about situations and lift our voices up with fervency and passion and fire and bring it before the throne of God, do you know how much power in the kingdom of God is released when that happens? And yet, sadly, often we have corporate prayer meetings and they are the least attended by the church, which suggests to me that we've not learned the power of corporate prayer. Now, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm just saying the church at large has not understood this. Otherwise, every time we call a prayer meeting, it would be the most attended service that we have. It wouldn't be the least attended. Corporate prayer is a power on the earth today that can move impossibilities. Why? Because we usher in and we marshal upon that situation the very power of the kingdom of God as we bring our requests before the throne of grace. It's a powerful, powerful thing I want you to see. So the gathering, this gathering here this morning, is more powerful than we know if we would join our voices together and raise them before God. Lastly, I want you to see that the prayer, it says there that it was constant, and it was offered to God, it was by the church, and it was for him being Peter. Last thing I want you to see in your notes there, that it was prayer that was specific. It was focused prayer. It was prayer made for him. In other words, Peter was the focus of this prayer meeting. They came together to pray for a specific situation. They weren't generalizing their prayers. They weren't throwing out generic prayers. Lord, if you want to, if you got time, if you're listening, sure hope this is within the context of your will kind of prayers. How many of you know that generic prayers are what I call bailout prayers? No, this group of people, why are you praying? We're praying for people. Peter, why? Because he's in jail right now. Why? He's facing execution right now. He's in jail. He's shackled. He can't get out. It's an impossible situation, but we're not letting go. We're praying for Peter. It wasn't generic at all. It wasn't, God, I just hope you're watching out for Peter. I sure hope that you've got something on your mind right now for him, and I hope that it's your will, and I sure hope that you're listening. God, are you listening? Have you ever prayed that way, generically? Those are bailout prayers. You know, if you want to, I sure hope you do. No, there is something in regards to specific prayers that holds the heart of God. I want to encourage us to become specific when we pray. By that, I want to challenge you something. When I was learning about being specific in prayer, a wise gentleman just gave me this illustration, and I use it to this day. He said, Chris, find an empty envelope anywhere and just take it. And he says, when you have that envelope in your hand, have a piece of paper by your side. And what is the impossible situation that you're facing? So I named it to him, and he says, write that down on a piece of paper. I said, okay. He says, now put it in the envelope. I said, okay. And he says, put that in your Bible. I put it in my Bible. And he said, every day I want you to pull that envelope out. I want you to pull that piece of paper out, and I want you to pray about that impossible situation. And he said, well, why? I said to him, why? He says, listen, if you don't become specific in your focus in regards to the situations that are touching your life, how will you know if God ever answers your prayers? See, it's through when we become specific, when we come to God and we are specific, it's then that we begin to realize that he hears our voice and he answers our prayers. And I want to encourage every one of you, get specific in your prayer. Begin to ask specifically about this thing and that thing, and see if God will not do something specific in your impossible situation. In other words, if you're facing a financial situation, don't just say, God, would you do something with my finances? That's a generic prayer. Why don't you say something like this to God? God, I have no idea why I am in the financial hot water that I'm in, but God, you are the God of the turnaround. You are the God of the breakthrough. You are the one that can turn this situation from what it is in the negative to something in the positive. So I'm asking you right now, would you touch my bank account? Would you touch my workplace? Would you touch the specific areas where resource comes into my life? And would you cause blessing to flow so that I could break out of this financial hot water? And you begin to pray specifically into that situation. Or it's a health issue. Don't, oh God, you know, my ankle hurts. Do something if you're up to it. If you feel like it. If you got nothing else better to do, you know, if it, you know, you never pray that way, but how many of you ever pray, Lord, if it's your will. That's what you're doing when you pray that way. If you got anything better to do, I can understand if you wouldn't answer this prayer, but I'm just hoping you're listening. And specific prayer is, Lord, I just twisted my ankle, and it's a hindrance to my race. It's not helping me. And so right now, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, if you would come right now and marshal the healing powers of God on my ankle. I speak to you ligaments, I speak to you muscles, I speak to you bones, and in Jesus' name, be healed. Do you pray that way? Pray specifically. They were praying for him. And I want you to see the results of their prayers, because this is just amazing. Because when we begin to pray this way, we begin to see not only powerful deliverances, but we see incredible surprises happening. How many of you want a godly surprise in your life? I love it when God surprises me. Look at what happens here. It says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Now, that's just a picture of resting in God, isn't it? The next day, you're going to be executed. You're chained to two guards, and 14 others are watching you, and you sleep? Says Peter was sleeping with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Now stop for a minute and think about what you're reading. Whenever the New Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, or even in the Old Testament, when it suggests, it doesn't say an angel, it says the angel of the Lord. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? It's Jesus. Whenever the Bible says the angel of the Lord, like when the angel of the Lord came to Joshua, or when the angel of the Lord was before Abraham, those were the pre-incarnate Christ coming to individuals and manifesting. It's called a theophany. Manifesting. Now, this is the resurrected Christ showing up in a prison cell, light shining into the situation, and Peter is sleeping. How many of you think that if you were praying or had people praying for you and Jesus showed up and the light of the glory of God filled the room, that might be enough to wake you up? I think that might wake some of us up, although I've seen some of you sleep and some of you still might stay asleep. And it says he literally had to strike Peter. He had to poke him to wake him up. The resurrected Christ comes on the scene, the glory of the Lord fills the room, and he literally has to bend over and poke Peter in the side and say, "Bro, wake up." Isn't that amazing? And it doesn't stop there. He says, he poked him in the side, raised him up. In other words, he poked him in the side, got under his armpits, and stood him up. He's like, "Having a nice sleep here, Jesus." He says, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie." In other words, he says, not only did he have to poke him in the side, raise him up, but he says, "Come on. Come on, Peter, put your jacket on. Get your shoes on. We're blowing this joint." I love this story. Talk about the power of God to deliver. And it says, he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and he followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was having a dream. So all of this is transpiring. The glory of the Lord Jesus is poking you in the side, telling you to put your jacket on, and you think you're having a dream. But it's actually happening. So he went out and he followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was having a dream. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. In other words, once he got outside of the prison, the cool air night struck him in the face. He woke up and he realized he was free. That's how the power of God works. In a moment of time, you think you're in a dream. You think, surely this can't be happening. But then all of a sudden, the reality of what's transpiring around you, that the kingdom of God is being marshaled on your behalf, and suddenly it acts on your behalf, and you find all your shackles have dropped off, and you're free. That's called deliverance, people. And I want you to know that God wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver me from situations that seem to defy his faithfulness. He wants to deliver us and set us free. But sometimes when God is working, we think we're in the middle of a dream. But I'll tell you, it's not a dream. It's the power of God working and answering prayer in your life. But not only were they seeing a great deliverance, but then look, the story goes on. It says, and when Peter had come to himself, in other words, it took him a little while to wake up. He was still groggy. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is where the prayer meeting was happening. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so he gets set free and he goes to the prayer meeting. And it says he knocks on the door and there's a little girl by the name of Rhonda. And so Rhonda's been told, listen, if anyone's coming to the prayer meeting, you be the one that watches the door. You open the door and let them come in. We've got to do this in secret, but we have this corporate prayer meeting happening in the living room. And so she hears a knock on the door and she says, who is it? And he says, it's me, it's Peter. And it says she recognizes his voice, and because of her gladness, she doesn't even open the door. She just runs off and tells everybody. Now, can you picture this? It would be like one of our young people being with us, maybe like an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, and their assignment is, listen, during the prayer meeting, you have a watch over the front door, and when anybody wants to get in, if you recognize their voice, you open the door, let them in, because the more people praying about this situation, the better. So that's your assignment. That's a pretty weighty assignment for a young person. But when she hears Peter's voice, she is so surprised at the answer to prayer, she runs in to tell everybody at the prayer meeting that God has answered their prayers. Now look at their response. But they said to her, girl, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they asked, I think it's only his angel. In other words, it's just a spirit. I don't know what you're into, girl. So Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. They were surprised. I don't know about you, but I want some answers to prayer like that. I want to be surprised by the intervention of God on the behalf of the saints, because they've been praying, because they've been interceding, because they've been coming unto the Lord. And it concludes by saying, but motioning to them with his hand, he kept silent, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the guy that just got beheaded. And he departed and he went to another place. I want you to see that whenever God answers prayer, he does it sovereignly. This is a picture of not only a powerful deliverance and a powerful surprise, but it is a powerful example of the sovereignty of God being marshaled on behalf of the people of God in prayer. I want to call us to begin to recognize as a church that we have a responsibility before God to be prayers. To be people who come before God, who pray on a regular basis. We're constant, we're fervent, we're passionate, we're engaged, we're not passive, we're not hoping something happens. No, we're engaging not only our hearts, but we're engaging the heart of God and on behalf of the situations that are involving our lives and the lives of our family. We're doing it as a corporate body because we believe that in corporate prayer there is power that is released on the earth today. Would you stand to your feet with me as we conclude? JB, would you come on up with your worship team if you're still here? Amen. Now watch this. In order to see this kind of power in the corporate setting, I think one of the first things we have to do is we have to stop after listening to a message like this, and we need to examine our hearts and make sure that we don't hold or we're not harboring anything against a brother or sister in Christ. And if we are, I mean, that's just normal life. Stuff happens. If we are, then we need to handle it in a biblical fashion. The Bible says that what you do is if you have aught with one another, you go and you become reconciled with that person. That's what kingdom life looks like, that reconciling work of the Spirit. And so it is important for us, if we want to see this kind of power released through corporate prayer, one of the first things we have to do, search my heart, O God. Show me if there's any wicked way. Am I harboring anything against a brother or sister in Christ that would bring a hindrance into a corporate prayer gathering? And if so, I'm going to go get that right. I'm going to go and be reconciled with that brother. I'm going to go be reconciled with that sister. And then we need to come together as the family of God. And when we seek God, let's seek God together. Amen? Every heart engaged. That was what was happening in the book of Acts here. There was nobody sitting on the back row unengaged. Everybody was engaged. They were constant, fervent, earnest, passionate in their prayers. And we need to call on God by faith. Amen. How many of you know that it's God who does the work? It's God who does it. He's sovereign. He's powerful. And I just want to see some surprises at Zion Fellowship. I want to hear some testimonies of people who say, God just showed up. I thought it was a dream, but God just showed up and he delivered me. That sickness that I once had that was threatening my life, guess what? It's gone. I went and saw the doctor. He said, clean bill of health. Hallelujah. Listen, when I go before the Lord for my mother, one of the first things I do is I call my brother and my sister, who are the medical proxies, and I say, what do I need to know about mom's medical condition? And they'll say, here's what we found out from the doctors today. We found out this, we found out that, we found out this. And so when I begin to pray for my mother, I take those specific things that I just heard and I bring them to the Lord on behalf of my mother. Now, if I don't understand those specific things, guess what I do? I call my daughter-in-laws, either Mary or Sarah. One studying to be a doctor, the other is a practicing nurse. And I said, here's what the doctor is saying. I have no idea what this means. Could you explain to me what this means so that when I pray for my mother, I pray with understanding? Do you hear what I'm saying? So I do the research so that my prayer will be specific. I don't want to just throw up a generic prayer for mom. Oh, God, heal her cancer. No, I go right to the point. God, that cancer in her hip, it's not supposed to be there. You don't intend for it to be there. So in Jesus' name, I speak to that cancer right now, and I say, you need to leave. That cancer that is affecting her spinal cord, you see what I say? I get in there, and I get specific when I pray, and I do it with fervency. I do it with passion. I am not passive when I pray for my mother. I'm not passive when I pray for my children. even though they're all grown up now and they're on their own and they're making their way in life, when I come before the throne of grace for my children, I am specific what I'm praying about for them. And I don't throw up a generic, well, I hope, God, you do something on the... No, I'm asking, God, that you would release favor over their life. In the workplace, I am seeing the answers to prayer in both of my sons' lives, in my daughter's life, that is just incredible, almost beyond explanation. The favor that is resting on their life, that they don't, that they're just doing their job and they're just getting raise after raise after raise and promotion after promotion after promotion. And I attribute that to the fact that when Joan and I join our hearts together, we are specific about what we are asking God to do in their lives. Saying, God, I'm not just asking for a passing grade here. I'm asking that my sons and my daughters would excel in the grace of God. Are you with me? When I pray for this church, I'm not just praying generic prayers. Oh, God, let us be good. Let us make it through the week. No, I take out that directory and I begin to pray for you as the elders of this church do, as the other pastors of this church do. And we pray specific prayers for you based on what we know of what's going on in your lives. And we ask God's divine intervention in that situation. And I'm saying, what would happen? What would be released on the earth today if this corporate gathering right here, right now, with our hearts united in faith, began to lift our voices to God on behalf of the situations that we know and became specific in our prayers and asking God to show his power in our day? On behalf of the sick, on behalf of the struggling, on behalf of those who are in difficult financial situations, on behalf of the brokenhearted, what would happen if we really got a hold of this, folks?